Well, we've come to the third sermon in the Gospel of Luke on the same passage. We saw the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. We looked in more detail at the lost son and the father's heart. And now we come to the other son, and that's where we are today. But I'm going to go back over the passage again because there's points in this passage that affect our perspective on this. The other son, the older son. Remember, the younger son took everything and said, "Divide, give me my portion. I want to go. I'm going to party. I want to be my own guy. I don't need you, Father. I don't want to be near you, Father. I want to go as far away from you as I can. Running from God is never a good idea, but I think we've all tried it. And praise God, some of us have found our way back home. And we pray that everyone would find their way home. Oh, there's no place like home. There really isn't any place like home. And being home with God is where we're really meant to be. So we're going to go through this again. I'll read this through this quickly, and then we're going to go and look at this at the older son. All the tax collectors and Luke 15:1, and the sinners drew near him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Oh God, we just come to you and ask, give us some understanding from this passage. Speak to us, Lord. Reveal truth to us, oh God. May it affect our own souls today, because you're here in this place. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome your working. We welcome your teaching, oh God. We welcome your presence. Lord, we surrender and listen and wait on God here. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you will do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to go back to the very beginning of this passage for a moment and look at what it says here. Remember that the context of this passage was as the tax collectors, that was the thieves, remember how we went over this, and the sinners drew near to hear him. And it was the Pharisees and scribes complaining and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They were bent out of shape over this. They couldn't understand, why would you hang around with these kind of people? So when we look at the parables that Jesus gave here, they're in this context. And what he does here is that he speaks about, first of all, he gives pictures of the salvation that comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ. The broken ones, the ruined ones, the ones that have messed up their own lives, the ones that have just blown it all away, that they're still redeemable by God. Now, what I want to share with you today is this. Too many people have a wrong view of God. They have a wrong view of God. And that wrong view of God colors everything in their lives. If there's one thing that the devil wants to do, is to get you to have a wrong view of God, to actually have a perverted view of who God is. Some people have a wrong view of God in terms of how holy he is. And they think that, you know, God doesn't mind a little bit of sin. They think, oh yeah, you know, a little sin's not that bad. And God's going to tolerate a little bit of sin. Listen, one sin in the garden caused the fall of the human race. One sin in the garden caused all the mess we have here. Do you think God's going to tolerate sin? You got a wrong view of God then. God takes sin so seriously that he nailed his son to a cross. Yes, he permitted it to happen. He took sin so seriously that he put his own son through the horror of the cross so that sin could be dealt with. He takes sin seriously. Some people have a wrong view of God. Some people have a wrong view of God about the love of God. And they think that God is not a God of love. Some people think that God is such a God of love that there is no judgment, that there is nothing like that. But I want you to know that, no, that's not true. God is love. But he must deal with circumstances in people's lives. He has to do it. And he has to punish sin. He must punish sin. Some people have a wrong view of God and think that God is a God of wrath and that's it. That all God does is pour out wrath and judgment and all those kinds of things. And so they think that, you know, and some people grew up with this. And they went to religion sometimes where all it did was a religion of fear and terror. And they were terrified of God. And they still carry that terror to this day. And they think that all that God is looking to do is to stamp on us if he gets a chance. Well, he's God. But yes, God is, he is so full of wrath against sin that he must pour out all of his judgment on sin. He has to, or he would be unjust, because sin destroys. God knows what sin does. It absolutely wrecks and destroys people. But oh, listen, yes, God is a God of wrath. Yes, God is a God of love. He's both. But I want you to know the wonderful truth that the full wrath of God, that is the anger of God for sin, and the full love of God, that is the love of God for sinners, is shown so clearly at the cross that there's no mistaking this. That God poured out his own anger on sin, on his own son. Why? Why did he do that? Because he loved us. Yes, to pay for our sins, but because he loved us. So the wonderful love of God met the wrath of God at the cross. And there we see. We see who God is. We understand that God must punish sin, but we also understand he's a God who loves us. There is someone who is so opposed to anything to do with God, and that he has a vested interest in deceiving you to have a warped view of what God's heart is like. Genesis 3:3, the fruit of the tree which was in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. This is Eve talking back to the devil. Okay? And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The devil is always trying to paint God in a different light. For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Not true. Not true. But that is exactly what the devil attempted to do, to warp the view of God, to say that God is a killjoy, that God is trying to keep you from something good here, and you just need to do your own thing and go your own way. You know that the devil's a liar. Jesus said about the devil is this, as he spoke to some of the Jews who were attacking him. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. He's the father of lies. That's quite a thing for him to say to these people. Listen, you're of your father the devil. Why could he say it? Because they were doing the works of the devil. But praise God that there is someone, there is a God who is real and he's full of truth, and that the truth can set people free. And so here, as we look at this passage of scripture and we see Jesus addressing the concerns of the Pharisees and the scribes in these stories, he wants to point out to them what God is really like, because they thought that God would have nothing to do with those kinds of people. They thought that God would have no time for them. They thought they were the holy ones and those were the unholy ones over there, and that they needed to be damned and destroyed. That's where their heart was. They needed to be done away with. We don't hang around with those people. We don't have anything to do with those kinds of people. We stay away from those people as much as we can, for as long as we can. We don't want to come into contact with them. If we touch them, we got to go and get cleansed and washed, because they're filthy people and we're clean ones. That's where their hearts were. And sadly, sometimes the religious crowd can get that way, can't they? Oh, we're holier than you are. Oh, sure. No, we're not. Oh, no, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Now, that doesn't mean because we're all sinners, after all, so let's embrace sin. No, I can stand against sin with confidence and know I'm doing the right thing, because I know that sin destroys people's lives. And if you're going to tell me, oh, no, you can, sin's okay. Oh, it's all right. It's not all right. It's not all right. If it's all right, then forget the cross and forget about Jesus and forget about what he's done. And go on your merry way. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. If that's the case. But it's not all right, friends. And praise God that God knows this. And he sees the heart of these very pontificating, self-righteous people. And he tells this story. And here's what he's telling the story to them. He shows the incredible mercy of God. And he shows, look, how important one is. How important one is. They would leave the 99 and go after that one. And friends, every one of us are a one. You're a one, right? I mean, every one of us is an individual. And every one of us are a one in need of God's saving grace. But I want you to know that it's available. God's saving grace is available for every single one of us. He loves us. He's merciful towards us. He rescues us. He comes after us, just as we saw in the lost sheep and the lost coin. We saw that every one of us is valued by God in that lost coin. Remember the sentimental value that this woman would have for her wedding dowry that she had there, and that it was valuable to her. And God is saying, you're valuable to me, and I will come and I will look for you. We saw that in the lost son here, as we look at the story of the lost son, and we see how the father's heart was so generous right from the very beginning, wasn't it? So generous, and that he divided to them his living. He knew that his son was going to take off and squander, right? He knew it, but he gave it anyway. And so when we look at the story here, when we get the context of it, there was two sons. We mostly often focus on the son that was wayward and gone astray. And certainly we should. And we should see, and we already have looked at that, at the tenderness, at the care, how the father, even though his son was a great way off, the father runs towards him, falls on his neck, kisses him, and clothes him, and gives him back all the privileges of being a son. But there's a lesson to be learned from the older son too, isn't there? Well, let's try to see what we can find out about it, because we want to have a right view of God. The sad part here is that we understand that the son, this younger son, had a wrong view of his father, didn't he? Because if he knew how wonderful his father was, he would never have left in the first place, right? But he wanted to get as far away from his father as possible, as a lot of sons do at some point, you know. You know, you get a little older, and then suddenly these young people know everything. They know it all. And their fathers, they don't know anything. Yeah, they know nothing. And that's where this younger son was. He was so clever and so smart that he comes to his father and he says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. What did the father do? He divided to them his living. Now, I want you to notice something. It says he divided to them his living. What does that tell you? Both sons were given an inheritance that day. Both sons were given, and he divided them his living in the sense that while he would still be living, he would still have a say in things. But basically, he said, okay, son, this is all yours. To the older son, son, this is all yours. To the younger son. He gave it away to them. God is so generous, friends. The father in this story pictures God. And how much has God given to us? How generous he is. And he's kind, the Bible says, to the just as well as the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. And he's kind to the unthankful and the unholy. How could he be kind to the unthankful and the unholy? Because that's the heart of God. If he wasn't, nobody would ever be saved. Because every one of us have been unthankful and unholy. Every single one of us. That's the heart of God. He is kind. He is generous to a fault. He gives and he gives and he gives again. And over again, God has blessed your life. Even if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, he's still blessed your life. Do you know how often people have been blessed by the hand of God? How often God has been gracious to bring blessing into lives over and over and over again. Since the beginning of time, God has been blessing the human race. Oh, that our eyes could be open to see the generosity of God, the heart of God that's towards us. But at this point, this first son, he didn't care about his father. All he cared about was, what can I get out of this deal? And you know, he's a little bit sneaky here, I believe. Because the son didn't say to the father, Father, I want to get out of here. Give me my share. He just said, give me my share. And what does it say? And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, which we said, that's quite a bit of stuff. He gathered everything together and he takes off. So the son had it in mind. I'll get everything I can from my father, because if I told him I'm taking off, maybe he wouldn't give it to me. But so I'll get it all from him first, and then I'll wait a few days, and then I'm out of here. I'm gone. So his view of the father was very low, friends. But he had been given a great inheritance. So what happens? He wasted it all. We went through this story last week. So we're going to skip over the story of the first son, which I hate to do almost. I almost feel like preaching it all over again. Because it's such a wonderful story, isn't it? Praise God. And we can't, I just love to linger there for a moment and think about the graciousness of God. That he would take this broken and ruined young man and restore him and bring him back. Oh, listen, God delights to do these kinds of things in our lives. He is rich towards people. He is generous towards them. And how rich he was to this son who had wasted everything. And so in Luke 15:24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. A party started right away. Didn't waste any time. We saw that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. We saw that all heaven rejoices when a soul is saved. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And I mean, my heart rejoices when somebody turns to the Lord. I praise God for that. That when someone turns to God, their sins are forgiven. They have a home in heaven. That things are settled for eternity. That's wonderful. And that they're beginning a new journey with the Lord. And I praise the Lord for that. How exciting that is. And that's all pictured here at this wonderful situation. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. And then we see in Luke 15:25. Now his older son was in the field. What does that tell you about his older son? He's a hard worker. He was diligent. He was working hard. He was right at nose to the grindstone boy. Going right at it. A hard working guy. You know, we respect that, don't we? You know, our society does respect hard work. Well, it used to anyway. But yeah, we respect hard work. And so he's out there laboring away in the field. And you can imagine him coming back hot and sweaty and tired. He didn't get off his John Deere tractor, you know. He just, you know, he's coming home after a hot day in the field. And he gets near the house and he hears music and he hears dancing. What's that I hear? You know, this wasn't normal. If it was normal, he would say, oh, I guess they're having a little party of some kind, right? But somehow the joy in that household It wasn't there. And all of a sudden he hears a party happening and he called one of the servants. What's going on in the house there? What am I hearing? How come there's music and dancing happening in the house? Well, the servant says to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. There's a party going on. Your brother's back. Your brother's back. Aren't you excited? What? Can you see the dark cloud coming over that son? Can you see the anger rising up in him? What's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that son wasted everything. Who do you think he was picturing as he was doing this? Who do you think Jesus was picturing in this story? Pardon me? Yes, but who do you think he was picturing? Remember the beginning? The Pharisees and the scribes. Do you remember what they were saying? Oh, this man is eating and drinking with sinners. Despising, hard-hearted, self-righteous. I'm better than they are. See, Jesus is telling the story for a reason. Because, friends, it's easy to get a little self-righteous. It really is. It's easy for all of us to get a little self-righteous. And it's amazing. Maybe you come from a hard situation and you begin to see some victory in your life. Don't get proud. Don't get boastful. And don't look down on somebody else who's still broken. Because all of us are broken. Pharisees just didn't know it. This boy, even though he stayed home, was broken. Even though he hadn't gone off and done what the other son did, he was broken too. Everybody's broken and everybody needs help. Everybody needs the Lord. So here he is. He was angry, it says, Luke 15:28, and he would not go in. I am having nothing to do with that guy. You can imagine probably over the years him thinking about that brother taking off, taking half the goods and taking off. I wonder what he's doing now. He would be the guy that, if he had a chance to talk to his brother, good enough for you. He would have loved to be able to have a video camera on his brother in the pigsty reaching for the pig slop. He would have reveled in it. He said, let me play that tape again. Let me play it again. Ha! You got what you deserve, buddy. That would have been the guy. Oh, may God protect us from bitterness and wanting and wishing evil on anyone. May he protect us from it, friends. It's easy to find ourselves filled with the wrong things. And this man was angry. He would not go in. So what does his father do? His father come out and he pleaded with him. He pleaded with him. Now this is the Lord Jesus and he is showing us the Father's heart here. You can see the Father's heart towards the wayward son. But now we see the Father's heart toward the son that didn't run away, but still a son who was in trouble. He was pleading with him. Oh, God has a pleading heart. Did you know that? He does. He really has a pleading heart towards people. And he takes no pleasure in the death of wicked people. God does not want anybody to go to hell. He didn't create hell. I think I said this last week. He didn't create hell for or somewhere where I was preaching. He didn't create hell for people. He created for the devil and his angels. But as I said, if you want to follow the devil, you'll follow him straight into hell. Your choice. But I tell you, in that choice, you will find somewhere in the life of your journey a pleading Father, a pleading God who's pleading for you, who's calling to you, who's saying, come, come, come to me. He pleaded with him. That is part of the very heart of God. A right view of God, a God who's gracious, a God who's generous, a God who's kind, a God who's forgiving, a God who's merciful, and a God who's pleading. Those are beautiful attributes of God, are they not? So, the son has an answer. Now let's look at his answer and see what he has to say. He answered and said to his father, look, these many years I've been serving you. And I never transgressed your commandment at any time. You can just imagine the tension in his voice, right? And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Sounds a little spoiled to me. Right. I've done everything right. Where's my party?
He did everything right, though, but not for the right way. He wanted maybe to have a party, but he wouldn't do it because he's trying to prove that he was righteous.
Seems that way, but also I think he had a wrong view of his father.
Okay.
He had no understanding of the generosity. His father said, look, I divided. I gave you. I already give it to you. But somehow in his mind, he thought he had to work for it. And that it was earned by the reward only comes to those who work for it. Now that's kind of the way we all think, doesn't it? And yet, did this other son deserve having a fatted calf?
No.
Did he deserve having a party? Did he deserve to be reinstated as a son? No, he didn't deserve any of it. And the older son couldn't see any of that because he says, I deserve all this. I've done all this. I've worked hard for this. And he didn't realize. Listen, a true parent never, never has conditions placed on their love for their children. Even if they go astray, you still love them. You still love them. Doesn't mean you endorse what they're doing wrong, but you still love them. That's how God is. God loves. And here, as this older son, you know, comes out with this kind of a speech, it just wants to show that the Pharisees thought, the religious rulers thought, we're doing everything right, so we should get the blessing. They're doing everything wrong, so they should get the curse. That was their equation of it all. It was all about what they did. But it wasn't about the Father's heart at all. May God give us the Father's heart. May we have the same heart as He does. May we be those who plead with people. May we be those who are gracious with people. May we be not have the audacity to think somehow that we could earn the favor of God. You can't earn His favor. My goodness. You just can't. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace. It's by mercy. Oh, how many high horses are we already on right here? Even in this room today, what horses do we need to get off of? Every one of us. And humble ourselves and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my pride and my arrogance. How I look down on this person or that person or the other person. How much energy and time is being spent by people who are putting down at least somebody at least 10 times a day. Who have you put down lately? Who have you looked down upon lately? God, forgive us. Lord, forgive us, oh God. Give us the Father's heart, Lord. Don't let us, Lord, be bitter or jealous or envious or angry, oh God. Forgive us for it, Lord. That we might be free. That we might experience freedom. This son had the opportunity to go in and embrace his brother and rejoice with his brother, but he couldn't do it. He had a wall up, and that wall was as solid as that. No way. No way. He doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. So he says, how come? How come you never gave me? You never killed a fatted calf. How come you never give it to me? I want to make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, he's devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed a fatted calf for him. And the father says this to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. When could he have killed a fatted calf?
Anytime
he wanted to. He thought he had to earn it. And listen, if you think you're going to earn God's favor and God's presence, you will never enjoy God's blessing. Because you'll never feel like you've done quite enough. You'll work to the bone and you'll still never feel like you're worthy. Listen, none of us are worthy. Get used to that. You're not worthy. God is so full of mercy and compassion, He takes you where you are. And He loves you. Pardon me?
It kind of started right at the beginning with Cain, didn't
it? Absolutely. That's just another picture with Cain and Abel. That's right. Cain wanted to come to God his own way instead of God's way. Wanted to bring his best to God. Wouldn't do it. So he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. I want you to know, as a Christian, once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, all you have, all that God has is yours. You're not desolate. You're not empty. It's just sometimes the devil's still lying to even God's people about that, and we don't believe that all that I have is, all that God has is mine. That God offers me his peace. I don't have any peace of my own, but I have the peace of God. I have the love of God. I have the power of God. I have the forgiveness of God. All that God has, he generously wants to give into your life. Open your souls, open your hearts, and experience and get to know that. He says, son, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours. This older son was standing aloof, and he had no concept of his father's heart. He had no concept. He could have had a goat every night if he wanted to. He could have had a party every night if he wanted to. It was all his, but somehow he lost his way. You know, I tend to think that there was probably, he probably watched his father mourn for that brother, for his brother. You think? You know, we saw him looking a great way off for his son, looking for him. I think that the father had a broken heart for years and years and years. How long it took, we doesn't say. But long enough for him to waste a great amount of money and finally end up in that pig pen. And I can see that the older son, through that time, watching his father mourn for the missing son and him feeling, what about me? What about me? What about me? And somehow he lost sight that the father assumed that the son had already given him everything. He could do whatever he wanted with whatever was there. But somehow the son had lost sight of it all. And he had become bitter and hard and had missed the boat. The tragic part of this story is that the Pharisees and the scribes, for the most part, they would not turn to Jesus Christ. In the end, of course, they had him crucified. And after that, as we're finding out in the book of Acts, they kept on persecuting the followers of Jesus. Some of them did. There were a number of Pharisees and scribes who did turn to the Lord, but the most of them rejected him, and so did the whole nation of Israel. By and large, they turned away from the very Savior that God had sent to them. Oh, friends, what a solemn story this is in that respect, because it's a challenge. Jesus was challenging those Pharisees and scribes. Listen, you're the elder son. You're the one that's full of... Do you understand? I've given you everything, and I'm here to save you. I'm here to rescue you from your sins. Now respond. Come. Come and enjoy the feast. Come and be part of the victory that I have won. And yet they turned away. And so he says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, you know the old, lots of fairy tale stories, and they all lived happily ever after, right? Is that the case in this story? You see, I would love that there was another line at the bottom here. Wouldn't it be nice where the son says, okay, Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, forgive me. I've been hard, I've been harsh, I've been bitter. Dad, I'm coming in. Dad, I want a party with my brother. I want to come back home. I've been away too, Dad. I've been a long ways away from you. Even though I've been here, even though I've been in the field, my heart has been a long way, just as far away as the other son was. But Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm coming home. But that's not what happens. The story stops here. It stops here. And that's the tragedy of it. It stops here. Even though the father was out pleading, we don't hear the son saying, I'm coming home. All right, Dad. And they didn't. They didn't. But let me challenge you, will you? Will you come all the way home? Not halfway. Will you come all the way home? Here's the sad part. There are many people who are brought up in churches who hear the gospel over and over and over again and haven't come home to Jesus. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to be around the truths of God. It's not enough to believe some of the truths of God. You've got to come all the way home to Jesus. And if you don't come all the way home, you're not home at all. It sounds like this boy was not home, was he? He couldn't even have a party in his own house. He could have, but he didn't see it. He was not home at all. He was as lost as the other boy. And those pictures show us you can have different kinds of lost people. You can have very religious lost people. And you can have down and out lost people. But both are lost and both need to find their way home to God through Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you. Before you think about some other person that needs to be rescued and brought in, humble yourselves. Let me humble myself here, even today. Say, Lord, forgive me for the wrong view that I've had of you, O God. Show me, Lord, what I have in Christ. And let me live in that, O God. Let me rejoice in it and let me be generous in it. Protect my soul, protect my heart, Lord, from pride or bitterness. Let me understand, Lord, that everything that has been given, Lord, it's come from you. I have not earned any of it. I've earned nothing. It's been freely given from God. Open our eyes, O God. Don't let us be like either the younger son or the older son, Lord. The one who comes home, all the way home to God. You see, closing, a couple of verses for you to reflect on. As a Christian, look what God has done. His divine power, 2 Peter 1:3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given you everything you need to live and to live a holy life. You say, I can't live a holy life. Of course you can't, but God can. And he's given it to you in Christ. All things. What a promise. Romans 8:15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may be also be glorified together with him. Jesus Christ has, once you become a Christian, you become an heir of God. Now, it would be kind of nice if you got a letter in the mail. It wouldn't be nice for the person to die, but if you got a letter in the mail telling you you got an inheritance. Well, you know, if you got that letter and said you got to meet with this lawyer, call this lawyer, I bet you it wouldn't be very long for you to call that lawyer to find out what kind of inheritance you got, right? You probably wouldn't just put the letter aside, oh, I'll get to that someday, right? You'd want to know, what's my inheritance? What is it that I've got? What is it that I'm receiving as this inheritance? Well, God has given you an inheritance so rich and so vast that you'll never get to the end of it. It is so glorious, and it is yours in Christ. He has made us heirs. If we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. That older son had no concept of what he had in Christ, in his father's farm. He had no idea of what he actually owned. He didn't think he owned anything, but he owned everything. And sometimes we walk like that. We live like that as Christians. We are children of God. And being children of God, we receive everything that we need. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, some people were saying, you know, well, I like this guy better than the other guy. You know, I follow Peter. Oh, well, I follow Apollos. He's a better preacher than Peter is. Oh, well, I follow Christ. I'm better than you guys are. That's exactly what was going on. I'm going to put that thing somewhere. Thanks. Yeah. I follow this one. I follow this one. I follow this one. Well, he says, listen, don't boast about in men. Everything is yours. Whether it's Paul or it's Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are what? Yours and all. You are Christ and Christ is God's. Do you know how rich you are? Do you know what you have in Christ? You have everything that you need. All is yours. May you walk by faith. May you appropriate that by faith and realize, oh, Lord, forgive me, oh, God. I don't have to be jealous of somebody else's gifts. They're mine. His gifts are my gifts. My gifts are your gifts. If I have a certain gift, well, praise the Lord. So Lammy can't sing very well. So what? Right? Doesn't matter. He's got gifts. You've got gifts. Every one of us have gifts. And it's all yours. You don't have to be jealous of somebody else's gifts or what they can do or what they can't do, because it's all yours in Christ. You're all that I have is yours, he says to his son. All that I have is yours. Oh, open your eyes to see who you are and what you are in Christ. Don't miss that. So often we are moping about what we don't have. And God says, I've given you everything you need. Open up my storehouse and discover all that is mine in Christ. Praise the Lord. He has done something for us. It says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, people who worship idols, that includes money as well, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what, if you're really going to be honest, you fit the list. Every one of us fit the list that's given here. Don't tell me you've never put anything ahead of God. That's all it takes to be an idol, an idolater. Somebody who worships idols. Somebody who puts something ahead of God. This is what the Bible says, okay? I'm not going to rewrite the Bible for anybody. This is what it says. But look at what it says here. And such, what? Were some of you. You're not that any longer. How is that? Because you've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God changes people. God makes us new. He does it. He takes us from this and he brings us into this. This is what you are in Christ. Do you know what you are? Do you know what you have? Do you realize how big the farm is? Do you understand how many goats there are? There's a lot of goats. And they're yours. Oh, Father, open our eyes today. Forgive us, Lord. We have been the younger son. Every one of us here. We have been the older son. Every one of us here. But we don't want to live that way any longer, Lord. We want to come. And we want to come all the way home. And we want, Lord, to walk in your kingdom and enjoy the blessings of it and share the blessings with everyone else. Thank you, Lord, for your generous heart. Thank you for who you are. Open our eyes to see it. And Lord, let us come running home to you. Whether it's from far away or whether from perceived near, wherever we are, thank you that we can come home to Jesus this very hour. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.